So, how many of you, specifically that were here last week, were able to show compassion in some way, shape, or form last week? A few people? Good, good. That's what it's all about, right? So we talked about last week, we talked about how Jesus lived a life of compassion, and it's interesting, you know, I think whenever we actually start focusing on something that Jesus commands us to do and we start to give life to that in everyday life, pray about those things and seek out those opportunities, man, God is faithful to bombard you with those opportunities, right? It's interesting, you know, anytime I seem to preach about something, God always challenges me with it, which I appreciate. But I had plenty of opportunity last week to be compassionate, not only towards individuals, but to a whole group of people. We had some things going on in Amelia's dance studio that I was, that God has allowed Jen and I to have some favor and some voice there, and we were able to love some people through some very difficult situations. So God is faithful in that, and I hope that he's given you all those opportunities as well to continue to be compassionate. But today, we're continuing on with our current message series. This is week 2 in our message series called The Life of Jesus. And for those of us who have a connected relationship with God, right, connected relationship through Jesus, and we call ourselves Christians, we are called and are responsible for living a life like Jesus, right? That's what being a Christian is. It's being Christ-like. And as I said last week, I think far too many people who claim the name of Jesus, man, they're not living it. That's why we're referred to as hypocrites so much, because we like to throw out verbally that we're Christians and all these things that everyone else shouldn't do, but we're not living it ourselves. And in order for us to live a life like Jesus, we have to know how Jesus lived. You actually have to spend some time in the Word and spend some time in prayer, and you have to know how Jesus lived. You need to know how he thought. You need to look at his life and see what he valued. Who he spoke truth over, who he spoke against, what mattered to him, and honestly, what didn't matter as much to him. We have to know who Jesus is and what he was about in order for us to live a life like him. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And many times we don't take the time to do that. We just want to say, hey, we're a Christian, we believe, you know, thank my Lord and Savior, blah, 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 blah. And then we go on living however we want to live. Doing whatever we want to do. But we have to live a life like Jesus. That's what people are longing for. The people around you that don't know Jesus, they're waiting for someone that claims the name of Christ to actually live it. They really want to see that. And when you actually do that, that's when things begin to change. That's when you start to have the opportunities not only to share the gospel with them, but to live the gospel with them. And that is so much more important. So again, what we're doing in this series is that we're looking at the many characteristics and attributes of Jesus's life and ministry. And again, there's so many of them, but we're boiling them down to 4 main primary characteristics and attributes of his life that my hope and prayer is that you would live out and put into practice every single day of your life. Because when you do that, you will be radically transformed. And not only you, but the people around you will be different. They will begin to be transformed. They will begin to ask you questions. It will open up the door for you to talk about Jesus. You don't have to shove it down their throat because they're going to ask you because you're living it. And it all comes down to, are we living a life like Jesus? And these 4 main characteristics that we're going to look at is that Jesus lived a life of compassion, which we talked about last week. Jesus lived a life of passion. He lived a life of balance. And he lived a life of focus. And like I said, last week we talked about Jesus' life of compassion. How not only did he teach people, did he talk about the kingdom of God, but he also met needs. He met people's physical needs, their emotional needs, and their spiritual needs. It was It was holistic. He said, I care about you. I have compassion for you. And he knew that many people weren't going to hear what he had to say until their need was met. Their physical or their emotional need was met. So he did that. He lived a life of compassion. And as we talked about last week also, which came, our key thought for this series, like I said, which came from my brilliant 13-year-old daughter in a conversation, is that we're supposed to live it. Don't script it. When we're talking about the life of Jesus, we're talking about he had a life that lived compassionate. To not talk about being passionate, go be compassionate. Live it. Don't script it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. And so this week we're moving on and we're talking about how Jesus lived a life of not only compassion, but passion. Right? He lived a life of passion. He was very, very passionate about his mission, about what he was there for. Everything that he did was full of passion. Now, the Cambridge Dictionary defines passion as a powerful emotion or its expression. A powerful emotion or its expression. And when I read that, that's exactly what I think about Jesus' life. Powerful emotion and expression. But that's the difference. Kind of like last week, I want to tweak this definition a little bit. Not that I'm saying I'm better than or more knowledgeable than the people that, you know, write the dictionary. But I don't think that's a true picture of passion. Because again, you can have emotion, but if it's not expressed, is it really passion? Is it really passion if you have this feeling, but it never leads to an expression? And I venture to say that that's not true passion. Because when you're truly passionate about something, not only will you feel it, not only will you talk about it, but it's going to lead to some type of action. I mean, think about the things in your life that you are really passionate about. Man, there's not really much that's going to hold you back from it. You're going to figure out ways to either do that thing or to live that thing out, to express it in some way, shape, or form. You're going to do those things. So that's why I think it's not, again, that it's a powerful emotion or its expression, but I think it's a powerful emotion and its expression. It's both. You have to actually express it. You have to live it. Don't script it. You can say you're passionate all day about all these different things, but if it never leads to an expression, it's not real passion. And again, in Jesus' life, specifically as it relates to passion, we see his expression. He expresses his passion for us in three major ways, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Three major ways that we see his passion lived out. We see his passion expressed. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus expressed his passion by standing up to the Pharisees. Now, whenever I think about Jesus' passion, this is one of the first thing that pops up in my mind. Is the dude was passionate about speaking out against the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders. You see, because he was passionate about you knowing truth. He was passionate about you receiving truth. And the teaching of the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the time was putting that into jeopardy, because what they taught, how they lived, and how they treated people was in opposition to what God really wanted. And who God was or is, and who his heart, what his heart is and about, and what it beats for. It was the opposite of that. So Jesus said, I want you to know truth. I want you to receive and experience truth. Therefore, I'm going to stand up to these people. And boy, did he ever. See, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Sadducees, they all would get together to try to stop Jesus. Because they knew that his teaching was gaining traction. because of his passion, because it was radical, because not only was he speaking truth, but he was meeting needs. And he was kind of gathering this following. I mean, it was beginning to grow and grow, and they took notice, and they didn't like it. So they wanted to do anything that they could to stop him. So what they would do is they would kind of get together, and they would like formulate like these plans. They would get together and try to come up with these questions that were 100% brought up to trap him, to try to trick him into saying something that would allow them to arrest him, maybe even kill him. They were trying to stop him at all costs. And at least on four occasions, we see their questions that they came to him with. And we see this in Matthew. We see it in Matthew chapter 22, these four different occasions where they're trying to catch him. They're trying to trip him up. And the first thing that we see is that in Matthew 22, that the very beginning of it, they see they come to him with this question about paying taxes. Something we all are familiar with, or at least I hope you're familiar with, paying taxes. If not, we probably ought to have a conversation, and you probably need to hear this right here. But they came to him to ask him this question, right? This question about paying taxes. They came to him, they're like, hey, Jesus, we know that you're an honest man, and you speak the truth of God, and you play no favorites. They're kind of buttering him up, right? They're building him up. They're like, so with all that said, let me ask you this question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him to say, no, we're not supposed to worship man. We're not supposed to lay down and bow down to men, but only to God. So they think if we can get him to say, no, you shouldn't do that, then bam, we got him. But check out what Jesus responds, how he responds. Matthew 22, verse 18, he says this. It says, but Jesus knew their evil motives. He already knew. He says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for tax. Then they handed him a Roman coin. He asked, whose picture and title is stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And then it says his reply amazed them, and they went away. He shut it down. Jesus was so witty. He knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't fooled, and he knew how to respond. And I think what's beautiful about it is he answers their question beautifully, but he also then teaches. He's like, hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. He turned it into a teachable moment. Something meant to trip them up, he taught from it. And they were amazed. And they went away. He was passionate about the truth. Then a little bit later, the third instance, and we're only going to cover two of them for sake of time. You're welcome. And but the third situation is you had, again, one of the Pharisees. Man, they've already asked a few questions, and they're trying to trip him up, and they can't. So one of the Pharisees that was an expert in the law of Moses, he goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest command in the law of Moses? Again, trying to trip him, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say, well, it's this. Because if he said one law was greater than the other, then they got him. So then again, Jesus knowing this, and again, one of my favorite passages of scripture, if you know me or have been here for any length of time, you've heard me to teach on this. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is equally important, to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. He responds to their question with the foundation of all the law. So he's not just pinpointing one thing. He's saying, hey, here's the foundation of it all. Love God, love people. If you do that, then you're fulfilling the entire law. Boom, mic drop, they walk away. Over and over again, they're trying to trip him up, and he's on it because he's passionate. And that passion is leading to an expression. He's standing up for truth. He's standing up for us. Finally, after all this, in verse 46, I love it. It says, and after that, the fourth time, no one dared ask him any more questions. Everyone else is like, all right, we see where this is going. It took us four times to figure this out, but we're just going to back off, right? We're not going to dare ask him any more questions. Because his passion was leading to action and a beautiful expression of truth. In the very next chapter, we continue to see him standing up to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he basically, in chapter 23, Matthew 23, he pretty much spends the entire chapter just teeing off on them. Like, seriously. Like, I was telling Jen this the other day, I've read bits and pieces and always kind of chunks here and kind of read through this from time to time, but I've never really sat, right, focused in on this and really read how intense Jesus was in his words and what strong language he used as he addressed the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Real quick, check this out. Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4. Jesus told the people this. He said, practice and obey he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders, whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Then in verses 13 and 15, Jesus, he kind of ramps things up a little bit. He gets a little more intense. And in verse 13, he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Verse 15, what sorrow awaits you teachers and religious law, teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Yo, that's intense. That's intense. He goes on to say things like, he calls them blind Pharisees, blind teachers, blind guides, blind fools in verse 17. And then at the very end of it, in verse 33, he says, snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Yo, that's an intense Facebook post right there. Snake, sons of vipers, how are you going to escape hell? But you see, one of the biggest problems that I see in my generation is that I read things like that on Facebook, on Twitter, in comment sections, in threads. People doing that in the name of Jesus, but they miss the whole point. You see, because when I read these things, they're teeing off on people who don't know Jesus. Or they're teeing off on people who are on a journey. You know, they're feeding themselves, right? They're trying to grow and they're trying to know God more and they're on this journey and they have some wins and they have some failures and they understand some things clearly and they maybe misinterpret some things. But they're sitting there teeing off on people that and trying to hold them accountable to something that a lot of times they don't even believe. And that's not what Jesus was doing. The only time that we see him speak like this about people or groups of people is at the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that were supposed to be taking care of everyone and leading them to God, but as they said, that as Jesus said, that they were crushing them with religious demands and weren't helping them. You hypocrites. You're not following what you teach. That's who Jesus was going after. Not the person that was brokenhearted, that had lived a rough life and didn't know God at all. That's not, he went and loved that person. That's what Jesus was doing. And that's who we are supposed to be. Jesus was passionate about us knowing truth. So he stood up to the religious leaders. Even when it was controversial, even when it put a huge target on his back and they eventually killed him for it. That's how passionate he was about it. It was at the religious, not those that didn't know God, which leads us to the second thing that Jesus was passionate about, the second expression of his passion for us, and it's that Jesus assigned value to the sick. He assigned value to the sick, to the down and out, to the outcast, to the sinner. He wasn't teeing off on them. No, he gave them value. Told them that you're loved. He spent time with them. He connected with them. He did life with them. That's what he was about. Take his inner circle, right? His disciples. They weren't a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, and they didn't know the law front and back like the best of the best. No, they were just some common dudes. Ordinary guys, rough guys, who even after spending time with Jesus were bickering with each other about who was greater. They were petty. But that's who he chose to follow him. That's who he spoke life into and discipled. And it's because of them we sit here today, because they carried on his message. Jesus spent time connecting with the lowest of lows. Prostitutes, drunkards, tax collectors, thieves, sinners. That's who he spent time with. So much so that he was accused of being all those things because he was connected with them. But you see, he assigned value to the lost because his mission was to help them know God. Right, he went after that one sheep, left the 99 because of his passion. And that passion led to action. It was expressed in how he treated people. And we have to live that same way. Perfect example of this is in Matthew chapter 9, when we see Jesus, he calls a tax collector, who, by the way, were some of the most despised and hated people during that time. He called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. Then he goes on to hang out and party with a bunch of sinners, and then he had to shut down the Pharisees once again. Check it out. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. So he's in the middle of doing his job. Jesus says, follow me and be my disciple. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. And I think that's important because he's telling them, you know this. You know the scripture front and back. Now go learn the meaning to it. Learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus was passionate about assigning value to the sick, to the ones who knew that they were a sinner, to the ones that knew they needed Jesus and that they weren't worthy of it. They longed to be connected with God. Jesus was passionate about loving and giving value to anyone and everyone. He didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come to hang out with the religious elite, rub shoulders with the best of the best. No, he was the best of the best. And he came to change the game. Flip the script. Say, hey, it's not about this. It's not about oppressing people. It's not about power and control. Hello? It's about grace and love and showing mercy, assigning value to the people who need it, for the sick. He's like, I come to be a hospital, a triage, an ER for people who need it. That's what he was about. And maybe for you, maybe that's where you're at, right? Maybe you're kind of in this place where you're struggling to believe that God could ever love someone like you. That you're not worthy, that you're flawed, you screwed up over and over and over again. Even when you say, I'm going to try not to do this, you keep screwing up and you keep falling to this addiction and you keep running into this door when you know you should be running away from it. Whatever the situation, you just feel unworthy. And maybe even someone has told you, maybe one of those posts or those words have been directed at you that you're not good enough and you're not worthy and that you are a snake or you are this and this and that because of how you live or because you don't know Jesus. And if that's you, I'm telling you, Jesus is crazy about you. And he wants to assign value to you because you are valuable. He loves you. He wants you to know truth. He wants to be connected with you. He wants to build you up, and he wants to bring healing into your situation no matter what you're going through. Because that's who he is, and that's what he's about, and it's because of his passion. Which then leads us to our final point. We see that Jesus expresses his passion by standing up to the Pharisees, right? Assigning value to the sick. And finally, he expresses his ultimate passion. His ultimate passion on display in that he, in giving his life for us all. That's how he displayed his passion in its fullest form. Like giving his life for us all. Not just certain people. Not just the religious leaders who knew how to quote all the scriptures and obeyed all the laws and did all this. No, for everyone. He was passionate about you being made right before God. He stood up for truth. He gives you value. And then Romans 5:8 tells us this. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate expression of passion would be someone giving their life for you. Someone giving their life for you. Stepping into your rightful place of punishment. That's what Jesus did. See, because without him, we're lost. Lost sheep without a shepherd. Going down a wrong track and we have no hope. But Jesus is our hope. He's our life. He is our truth. And it's because he died and rose again for us so that we could be made right before the Father. And do we deserve it? No. We're sick. We're in need of a doctor. Every single one of us. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how long you've been in church. We're all sick and in need of a doctor. And it's not until we come into that relationship with Jesus that we are made whole again, that we are made right. Then after that point when God looks at us, he doesn't see our flaws and our failures. He sees Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about grace. And that leads us to love him and serve him more and more and more. And are we going to be perfect? No. But are we made right? Yes. Because of us? No. But because of Jesus. Because of his passion on display. Because of his passion expressed in giving his life for us. You see, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if you're going to call yourself a Christ follower, you have to live a life that reflects the life of Jesus. If not, and you don't have any intentions of doing that, stop calling yourself a Christian. You're making things more challenging for everybody else. So if you're going to claim it, if you believe it, then commit your life to it. Serve him. Study his life and follow it. You're not going to be perfect. No one expects you to be perfect. Your coworker that's not a believer does not expect you to be perfect. They just want to see you actually try. They want to see you live it. And then when you do screw up, own it. Novel concept, right? That's what they want to see. We should be trying to live a life with Jesus, like Jesus. And that's why he sends us the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Because on our own, we can't. But with him, we can. We have to live lives of passion. Your passion will rub off on those around you. So if we want to live a life of passion like Jesus did, we have to personally stand for truth. In order to stand for truth, you got to know truth. You got to spend time with God. Spend time with other believers. Iron sharpens iron. Talk about it. This is why we're opening up life groups. That's why we're starting this whole process. We haven't done life groups in a long time, and we've been missing it. We need it because we need to challenge each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to study scripture and seek God together so we can build each other up. Some people are like, yeah, cool. I know truth. Yeah, I love people. I lead with grace and mercy. Sacrifice? You mean I'm about to change my life, my schedule? I'm going to clear out some things over here to make room for God? I don't know. But if we're going to live a life of passion like Jesus, it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require you to step up and step out on faith. You see, because our job as Christ followers is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that starts right where you're at, in your world around you. So are you going to lead with passion? Live a life like Jesus, of passion. You see, you can know him. You could trust him. Because he gives you value and because he died for you. So my challenge and encouragement to you today is to have passion in your life, in the way you live. And may that passion be birthed from a passion of Jesus, and him living in and through you. And when you do that, he's going to change the game. But we have to know and understand his life in order to live it. So let's begin to live lives of passion as LifePoint Church and as individuals. And if we can do that, I promise you, we are going to be successful in reaching people with the gospel. Because that's what we're about. Nothing else. Finding people who don't know Jesus and bringing them alive in the name of Christ. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus was about. So that's what we must be about. Let's be passionate. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning just so incredibly thankful. Thankful that you love us. Thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die for us so that we could be made whole again. But not just that, God, so that we could have someone to model our lives after. Because you know everything that we're faced with in 2020. So many different things that we could try to model our lives after. You can just pull out a cell phone and see 20 different things saying, do this, live this way. Do this, do this. You should be like this. You need this many likes. You need all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. But the reality is that as followers of you, we are to live a life like you. And God, so we thank you for that. We thank you for the picture and the life that we can read in your word that was preserved for us, God, for that truth. And may we live it. May we live with compassion, and may we live with passion, just like Jesus. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really stepped over that line of faith. You've never truly given your life to Jesus. You know about him. Maybe you've come to church for a long time, off and on, or maybe you grew up in church. But it was just a script. It was just something that you knew. You knew how to say. You knew how to walk the walk. Talk the talk. You knew how to do all those things. But in your heart, you never really gave it to him. Or maybe this is your first time in church or first time in a long time, and you just don't know Jesus at all. Either way, understand that God is for you. He loves you, and he places value on you. And he wants more than anything for you to know him, to be connected with him eternally, to be in a relationship with him. So if that's you this morning, and you're ready to step over that line of faith, you're ready to give your life to him, Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you'll be saved. Not because of you, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Perfect Son of God died and rose again for you, so that you could just confess and believe and be eternally connected to him, made right before the Father. And if you're ready to take that step, you can just call out from your seat, in your heart, just confess and believe. Not a magic prayer, not walking an aisle, it's between you and God. If that's you and you have more questions, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Or we can connect sometime this week. But if you're ready to step for that line of faith, don't push it off. Just receive him. It's that easy. Because he made it that way for you. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, but you've not been living a life of Jesus. You've been selfish. You've been doing your own thing. Your own way. Time to get back to living a life like him. Living the life of Jesus. And that means having a little passion. Holding the truth. Value on those who don't know him. Loving them. Leading them to Jesus. Making sacrifices when necessary to do that. Live with passion. Model your life after Jesus. So I'm going to close this with prayer, and the team's going to lead us in a song. During that time, you just spend time with Jesus. Whatever he's leading you to talk about with him, just talk about it with him. Maybe you need to confess some things. Maybe you need to say, hey, I'm not living a life like you. I'm sorry for that, and I need to get it right. Maybe you need to confess and believe and give your life to Jesus completely. Maybe you just need to worship him because he's good. Whatever he leads you to in this time, you just do business with him, connect with him, and worship him.
Came to you with my heart in pieces. I found a God with with healing in his hand. I turn to you, leave everything behind me, and found a God makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions. I found a God who holds all wisdom. I trusted you, I stepped out on the ocean. You calmed my head among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, but you stay the same, 'cause you're the God of all my days.
As we continue on with our worship through our tithes and our offerings, the team will come forward. Here at Life Point Church, there's a few different ways that you can give. You can give when the basket passes here in a second, or you can drop it out in the basket that will be out in the lobby on your way out, or you can go online to our website. Top right-hand corner is an online giving button. You click it, it takes you to a safe and secure site where you can give. But however you choose to give, whatever platform, we just encourage you to be faithful in your giving. Just giving back a portion of what it is that God has blessed you with, so that we can continue to do more and more things for the kingdom, reach out to our community, reach out within our community, and just love people the best that we can and meet needs and take the gospel as far as we can. So we encourage you to get in on that. Also, if this is your first time out, and thank you so much for being here with us this morning. As you, on your way out the door, at the three tables in the back, there are connection cards on that. It says, "Let's do life." If you take a quick second and fill that out with just whatever information you're comfortable giving, we would so appreciate that. We just want to get to know you a little bit better. And thank you for being here with us and checking out LifePoint, answer any questions that you might have. So it's just a great way to connect, so we encourage you to do that. If you made any decisions for Christ, if you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or rededicated it, man, put it on that connection card. Drop it off to me on your way out. We want to celebrate with you and just help you on your journey in relationship with Jesus. So, as soon as we wrap up here, we are going to be moving next door and for our community meal. So we're having some Italian food. When I walked through earlier before I came up here, it smelled phenomenal as always. So make sure you hang out. I know that some of you, because I've talked to you, that sometimes you dip out on our community meals because you forgot to bring something. I get that, but you don't have to do that. You're more than welcome to stay. You're more than welcome to hang out. You're more than welcome to eat. So we just want to connect. We want to do life together, and this is one of those great opportunities to get to know each other. So hang out, stay with us, eat. It'll be great. Next week, we are continuing on our message series. We're talking about that Jesus lived a life of balance.